Yehovah came to Ezekiel and said, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companion. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand."
Welcome to Double Portion Inheritance with Maria Merola, brought to you by DoublePortionInheritance.com. Now, Maria Merola.
Good evening, Mishpachah, friends, family, and Messiah. Tonight is February the 27th, 2014. The title of my message is Pope and Cope Promote Ecumenical Dope and False Hope. Now, what is this title all about? First of all, many of you have heard that on February the 20th, 2014, Pope Francis from the Vatican did a live video conference with Kenneth Copeland and his congregation. And if any of you would like to view that, you'll be able to see that Kenneth Copeland made an outlandish statement. He said that the protest of Martin Luther against the Catholic Church was now over. And he was making a declaration that the Protestants are now in agreement with Rome. Okay, so why did I name this show Pope and Cope Promote Ecumenical Dope? Well, what's the dope? The dope is the wine of her fornication. You see, in Revelation 14:8, it talks about Mystery Babylon, and she is making all the nations of the earth drunk with the wine of her fornication. Also in Revelation 17:2, it says that she commits fornication with the kings of the earth, and all the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. In Revelation 18:3, it says all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. So what type of fornication is this speaking of? Well, you see, in the Tanakh, or what we call the Old Testament, we read that the nation of Israel entered into a marriage covenant with the Creator, Yahuwah, on Mount Sinai. They agreed to obey him. They agreed to follow his commandments. But 40 days later, Moses came down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. That was their written marriage agreement. They were already committing fornication with the golden calf. And now nothing has changed, because the Roman Catholic Church claims to be in a marriage covenant with the Messiah of Israel. They claim that they are the bride of Messiah, but they commit spiritual fornication. How do they commit spiritual fornication? On many, many levels. First of all, the Catholic doctrine teaches that the Pope is the visible image of Jesus Christ on earth, that he is the substitute for Jesus Christ on earth, and Catholics call him the Holy Father. So they have replaced the real Messiah who's seated on the throne. They've replaced him with this man, this mere human being whom they say is infallible. So he is an idol to most Catholics. Number two, they also believe and teach that Mary, the mother of our Messiah, is the co-mediator, that she is the co-redeemer with Christ. This is what they teach. And they say that she participated in the crucifixion with him. They teach that we must pray to Mary in order to get to Jesus. That's their doctrine. But the scriptures teach us that there's only one mediator, and that one mediator is Yahushua, our Messiah. But the Catholic Church teaches that the mediator, the co-mediator, is Mary, and we must pray to her to get to Jesus. And that's their false doctrine. So they pray to Mary, and we are commanded not to pray to anyone else other than the Creator himself, Yahuwah Elohim, in the name of his son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Mary was a woman of Yah. She was a righteous woman, but she certainly is not deity. She's just a human being, and we are not to pray to her. We are told in Deuteronomy 18 not to pray to the dead or to have any communication with the dead. This is called necromancy. It's in Deuteronomy 18, 10 through 11. This is called an abomination. In Jeremiah 7 and also in Jeremiah 44, the ancient Israelites were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven. She was none other than Nimrod's mother slash wife. She deified herself and claimed that she went to heaven, and she's now glorified as the goddess of fertility, the Queen of Heaven. The Catholic Church has renamed Mary, the mother of our Messiah, the Queen of Heaven. But it's not the real Mary. They worship a false Jesus. They worship a false Mary. Okay, the Mary of the Bible has nothing to do with the Queen of Heaven that the Catholic Church prays to. They are totally two separate characters. They have duped the Catholics into believing that they are praying to the true mother of our Messiah. But what did Paul tell us to the Corinthians? He wrote to the Corinthians and he said that Satan can transform himself as an angel of light. So if you pray rosary beads, if you pray to Mary, you are not really praying to her. You are actually praying to a fallen angel. You are praying to Satan himself, who transforms himself as an angel of light. The real Mary, the real mother of our Messiah, she would cringe if she saw people praying to her. She is going to be resurrected at the same time when all the other saints are going to be resurrected. Catholic Church teaches that she's already ascended into heaven, just like our Messiah, Yahushua. That's a lie. Mary did not ascend to the Father like our Messiah did. That is a lie. The Bible never tells us that she ascended. And so this is the dope. This is the false dope that the Catholic Church is feeding not only Catholics, but now Protestants are falling for the dope. And they are coming into agreement with Rome. But what does the Apostle Shaul or Paul say? In 2 Corinthians 6:15 through 17, he says, "And what concord has Messiah with Baal or Belial? And what part has he that believes with an unbeliever or an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says Yahuwah, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, there's a condition here. The only way that Yahuwah is going to receive you is if you touch not the unclean thing, and if you come out of the temple of idols. And we know that the Roman Catholic Church is a temple of idols. I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church as a child, and they have statues of Mary, statues of so-called saints, Saint Barnabas and Saint this and Saint that and Saint Anthony, and they pray to these mere human beings and they deify them and pray to them, even though we are told in Deuteronomy 18 not to have contact with the dead. This is an abomination, and there are multitudes of statues and graven images in Catholic churches, and we are told in Exodus chapter 20 not to make any graven image of anything that is in heaven or of anything that is in the sea, or if anything that is on earth. We are not to make any graven images. Even the Apostle Shaul says that the Creator Elohim cannot dwell in objects made with human hands. We read that in the book of Acts. Our Creator Yahuwah does not live in objects. He doesn't live in a Catholic communion wafer. He doesn't live inside of a statue. He will not reduce himself to an inanimate object. He wants to live inside of human beings. He wants to live inside of people. That's right. He wants to dwell inside our hearts. So if anyone tells you you have to pray to a Catholic wafer, a communion wafer, or eat that wafer because you're eating Jesus, that is a lie from the pit of hell. We are to have no agreement with the temple of idols. Yet, these TV evangelists such as Kenneth Copeland and all these Word of Faith teachers like Benny Hinn, they are doing exactly that. They are coming into agreement with the temple of idols. And the Apostle Shaul clearly tells us that we are to come out of the temple of idols and we are to be separate and we are to touch not the unclean thing, and only then will he receive us. You see, this week we have heard some alarming news about how some of these TV evangelists in the Word of Faith movement have now begun to show their true colors, something that I've known for years, but when I tried warning people in the church, they thought I was crazy. Well, now the truth is beginning to manifest. The ecumenical movement of the one world religion of the anti-Messiah is taking another step toward global apostasy as Word of Faith heretics such as Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland have been agreeing with the Roman Catholic Church for years, but now they are becoming more overt about it. These television evangelists are secretly working for the Jesuits, aka the Illuminati in Rome. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are leading the sheep astray into the arms of Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Now, when I post this radio program on Hebrew Nation Radio's website, I'm going to also be attaching a YouTube video there for you to see for yourself that Pope Francis did a live video conference at Kenneth Copeland's church this past week, and Kenneth Copeland welcomed the Roman Catholic Church and said that the Protestant Church and the Catholic Church, that their protest against the Catholic Church has now ended and that we are all brothers and sisters in Christ, supposedly. And so this goes to show what spirit Kenneth Copeland has been of all along. I woke up to what spirit he was of a long time ago, but you know, there are still those people in the church that would cling to this man's ministry even though he teaches blatant heresy. You see, Yahuwah showed me back in 2002 in a dream, in a prophetic dream, that all these TV evangelists were working for Rome, that they were secretly agents of Rome, and they've been planted to apostatize the church. I'm going to share a little bit about this dream with you tonight. And the link to my blog, because I did document this dream in a blog, the name of the blog is called Prophetic Dreams About Cloning and Maitreya, the False Messiah. I initially had this dream in March of 2002, but then I had another dream in October of 2007, which buttressed to this dream that I'm about to share. So let me go ahead and share with you the dream that I had. You see, back in 2002, I had a prophetic dream about the false Messiah, whom we call the Antichrist. He is already seducing many in the Christian church. This dream startled me and caused me to realize how easy it will be for this imposter to deceive, even if it were possible, the very elect, if they do not continue to seek after the truth from the scriptures. You see, the Corinthians were also an easy target in the days when the apostle Shaul or Paul wrote this letter to them, as he warned them that they would easily accept an imposter if he came into their midst. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Messiah. For if he that comes preaches another Yahushua, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted." And then he goes on to say, "I'm concerned that you might accept this person." Or he says, "that you might bear with him." In the King James Version, it says that you might bear with him. In other words, Paul's warning the Corinthians, "I'm afraid that you guys don't have enough discernment, that if this person comes in and preaches a different Yahushua, a different Messiah, other than what we, who's he mean by we? He's referring to himself and the Jewish apostles who were learned in the Torah. You see, if they were learned in the Torah, the apostles that were chosen by our Messiah, then they had a gauge or a litmus test, if you will, to know how to judge the true Messiah up against the counterfeit. You see, if you don't know the Torah, if you're not well-versed in the scriptures, particularly the Torah of Moses, the law of Moses, then it will be very easy for you to accept another Yahushua, a false Messiah, a counterfeit. That's why Paul says, whom we have not preached. Who does he mean by we? He's talking about those that have been called and chosen by our Messiah himself, the apostles, those who were learned in the Torah. And so the apostle Paul or Shaul warned in his day that there would be imposters who would come posing as another Jesus or another Yahushua, or that they would preach another Jesus or another Yahushua. How much more so in these last days as we approach the second coming of Messiah? How much more are we seeing more and more that people are preaching a false Messiah? Now, not too long after I had this dream about the false Messiah, I discovered that the Illuminati had been working on cloning Jesus, quote unquote, from the Shroud of Turin, which is now in the possession of the Vatican. Now, what is the Shroud of Turin? It is supposedly the burial cloth that was used to wrap our Messiah's body after he died on the tree. Now, I personally believe that the shroud is a hoax because the scriptures teach that there were two different burial cloths. One was on his head and the other was around his body. But the Shroud of Turin features only one burial cloth with an image on it, supposedly of the Messiah. Now, I had read reports that they had taken the DNA from the blood samples that were embedded in this burial cloth, and supposedly they made an embryo of Jesus on December 25th, 2000, and then allegedly they deposited this embryo into the womb of a virgin. Now, this quote-unquote clone of Jesus would then be 30 years old, just like our real Messiah, in the year 2030. Now, I'm going to explain a little bit more about the Shroud of Turin later on, but let me move on to the dream. Okay, March 10th, 2002, I was shown in a dream just how deceptive this false Messiah, this anti-Messiah, is going to be, and how many people in the church have already begun to worship this false Jesus unawares. Now, in this dream, a man who looked the same way that artists often depict our Messiah, Yahushua, or whom some call Jesus Christ. I had a dream that this man who I thought was Jesus came to my front door. You see, back in 2002, I was not calling our Messiah by his true Hebrew name yet. I only knew him as Jesus. So in the dream, this man who I thought was Jesus came to my front door. I answered the door and I invited him into my home without even questioning who he was. By his mere appearance, I knew he was Jesus or Yahushua, the Messiah. But did I really know it was him? You see, this man whom I thought was Jesus then asked me if he could take a shower, and I responded by saying, "Oh, sure, go right ahead," as I directed him to the bathroom on the second floor. I also informed him that I would be placing a clean towel on the inside of the bathroom door hook. As I placed my arm behind the door to hang a clean towel on the hook, which was affixed to the back of the bathroom door, I happened to glance over at the shower stall. To my surprise, the shower curtain in the dream was transparent, even though in real life it is not transparent. I saw something going on behind that shower curtain that greatly frightened and shocked me. I saw this man who I was certain was Jesus, in the shower doing something very wicked. I immediately realized that he was an imposter because he was sexually seducing a man, a woman, and a child in the shower. In fact, he was sodomizing all three of them. As I saw this in my dream, I was immediately aware that my heart began to palpitate very fast as I gasped in horror at what I was seeing. I remember that I began to contemplate to myself, myself, I had better run away from here. This is the anti-Messiah. And I think he knows that I just witnessed him seducing all these people and he's going to kill me. But I decided to act as if I hadn't seen anything by staying calm. The man in the dream who was being seduced by the false Jesus was wearing a black suit, just like a Roman Catholic priest. He kept on morphing from a Catholic priest into a TV evangelist named Benny Hinn. Immediately after the seduction was over, the man escaped through the window in the bathroom, leaving the woman and the child with the false Jesus. The false Jesus then came out of the bathroom and introduced me to the woman and the child. I pretended not to see anything unusual as I acted as if it was perfectly normal that this false Jesus had gone into the bathroom alone and had come out with this woman and child. Well, the next day, on March 11th, 2002, this was the morning after this dream, I went to the grocery store, and while I was in the checkout line, I saw on the cover of magazines the breaking headline news that said 80 Catholic priests indicted for molesting young boys. At this point, I realized just how prophetic the dream really was, and that Yahuwah was showing me a twofold meaning behind the seduction of the anti-Messiah. The first seduction is spiritual because it involves promises of false peace in order to achieve global unity of all world religions under the Roman Catholic Church. The second seduction is a literal and physical seduction of innocent children, which is indicative of how Satan will lead many of Yahuwah's innocent sheep, in other words, true Bible believers, into his flock. Well, several months after I had this dream, I stumbled upon this photo on the internet of what's called Maitreya. People call him Lord Maitreya in the New Age movement. He claims he is the Christ for every religion. When I saw this man's picture, I received chills down my spine. The hair stood up on the back of my neck and arms, and I realized this is the very same false Jesus that I had seen in my dream. Well, this Lord Maitreya is also called the Imam Mahdi by Muslims. He materialized in 1988 at a Muslim prayer meeting where 6,000 Muslims were present. When he appeared, they all began calling him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. After having this dream, I prayed and searched the scriptures to find the answer to what this dream meant. The first scripture that the Holy Spirit led me to was Ezekiel 13:9-11. This is what it says: "And my hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am Yahuwah Elohim, because even they have and there seduced was no my people, peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and you, O great hailstones, and a stormy wind shall rend it." You see, upon reading these verses, I realized that the spirit of anti-Messiah was working through Pope John Paul II at that time, and that the seduction of world peace had already begun. You see, this idea of world peace is what is seducing people today. Just as we read in Ezekiel's prophecy, it says they have seduced my people, saying peace when there was no peace. Now, think about what our Messiah, Yahushua, said in Matityahu, or Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 through 36. He says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." You see, he did not come to bring peace on earth. At his first coming, our Messiah came to cause division. That's right. He came to cause division. You don't believe me, huh? Okay, let me read it. Luke 12:51-53. He says, "Suppose you that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, no, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against 3. Now, why does he use the number 5? You see, the number 5 always symbolizes the law of Moses, because the first 5 books of our Bible is the law of Moses. We call it the Torah in Hebrew, instructions, okay? So he's saying that initially they're all united, 5, united under Torah. But then this division comes, 3 against 2, 2 against 3. And what is the deciding factor? What is the division about? It's about the Torah. Because if anyone preaches a false gospel that does not agree with what is already written in the law of Moses, then it is a false gospel. And you see, our Messiah came to give us a different type of peace, not the world peace that the political world is trying to preach to us. He says in Yehuchanan, or John 14:27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you." You see, there's a difference between his peace and the world's rendition of peace. Now, you'll notice that in this prophecy that I shared from Ezekiel 13:11, the shower, okay, the Antichrist was in the shower with a man, a woman, and a child. Now, the man, it was told to me that the man in the dream who was being sodomized by the false Jesus or the anti-Messiah was all the false shepherds, the leaders in the church, specifically televangelists and Catholic priests. I was shown that many of these TV evangelists were already in cahoots working for the Vatican, that they had already aligned themselves with the Jesuit order, the Illuminati, the one world religion of the Antichrist, and that they were purposely and strategically placed on television. They are being funded by the riches of the Roman Catholic whore. They've been funded by her, and this is why these men are so filthy rich, and they own private jets, because they are being funded by the Roman Catholic Church, and they are strategically placed there to win the masses over to fall down and worship the Pope. Now, it is the man in that dream were the false shepherds. This is what was told to me. The man in the dream were false shepherds, including TV evangelists. And the reason why the man in the dream kept morphing from, just an ordinary Catholic priest into Benny Hinn is because I was being shown that Benny Hinn was secretly a Roman Catholic priest. And my suspicions turned out to be true after this dream, because not too long after the dream, I happened to turn on the television in 2002 and I saw Benny Hinn visiting a Catholic nuns' convent in Germany, and these nuns were praying Catholic rosary beads to a gigantic statue of Mary. You have to understand that the statue of Mary was anciently called the Queen of Heaven. And, you know, the prophet Jeremiah warned the nation of Israel about this worship of Queen of Heaven. Yahuwah spoke to them and said, you know, that he had a controversy with them because they were burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and they were making cakes to her. And we can read about this in Jeremiah chapter 7 and also in Jeremiah 44. So here's Benny Hinn back in 2002 in front of a gigantic statue of Mary, Queen of Heaven. The Catholic Church calls Mary the mother of our Messiah. They call her Queen of Heaven, just like Nimrod's wife from ancient Babylon. She was also called the Queen of Heaven. And they're praying rosary beads to her, which is an abomination for several reasons. And Benny Hinn was standing there and he said, my, I feel the Holy Ghost here. And when I saw this, I knew that my suspicions about him were absolutely correct. He is posing as a Protestant minister, but he is a Jesuit Catholic priest through and through. He even wears the collar around his neck, okay, that looks exactly like the collar of a Catholic priest. Not only that, but I remember back in 1997 going to see Benny Hinn in person at a crusade, and I can remember him saying that he was going to visit Pope John Paul II, and the whole arena of people were kind of quiet and silent. silent. And he said he was going there to, you know, be a witness to the Pope. But you see, from what I know, from all the studying that I've done about the Jesuit Catholic priests in the Vatican, nobody gets a private audience with a Pope. Nobody comes face to face with a Pope unless they already accept the Pope as if he is Jesus Christ on earth. You see, it is strictly forbidden. According to Catholic doctrine, it is strictly forbidden for anyone to have a face-to-face encounter with a Pope unless that person accepts him as Jesus Christ. They must bow to him and kiss the skull and bones ring that's on his finger, and they must acknowledge that he is the visible image of Jesus Christ on earth. All right, I'm back, and before we went on the break, I was explaining to you that there's two kinds of peace. You see, in the scriptures, Yahushua, our Messiah, said he did not come to bring peace on earth. He said, I've come to bring a sword. That's exactly what he said. He says, I've come to bring a sword. And which sword do you think he's talking about? Not a literal sword. He's talking about the sword of the Spirit. In other words, you know, what does it say in the book of Hebrews? It says that the word of Elohim is like a sword, that it divides, you know, bone and marrow. It divides the truth from the lies. Here, Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of Elohim is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Apostle Shaul tells us that the word of Elohim is like a sword. Ephesians 6:17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of Elohim. So we know that the sword that he's talking about is the word, okay? So when he says, I've not come to bring peace on earth, he says, I've come to bring a sword. He's talking about the word. The word divides. So, you know, we are not to be united under a false unity. A false unity is willing to unite under false doctrines, lies, heresies, idolatry. That is a false unity. And those that say, oh, we need to be united in Christ, well, if they're teaching another Messiah, a false Messiah, not the one represented in the scriptures, then we cannot be united with them. In fact, Daniel 8:25 tells us that the false Messiah, the anti-Messiah, is going to prosper through peace, and he shall destroy many through peace. It says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So he's saying that Yahushua, our Messiah, is telling us he's not come to bring that kind of peace. But the anti-Messiah, the false Messiah, he's going to use peace as his trump card to get people to follow him. But it's not going to be a true peace. It's going to be a false peace. It was King Yahu. Okay, now, of course, in our modern English Bible, it's Jehu, J-E-H-U. But that's not really the way it's pronounced or spelled. In ancient Hebrew, it's Yahu. Okay, so Captain Yahu came into Samaria to march on Jezebel's body, to trample on her body as the eunuchs threw her from her high tower. And what does he say on the way in? He says, is it peace? Well, they asked him, is it peace? Okay, let's go there. It's 2 Kings 9. Okay, 2 Kings 9. Let me go there. And it came to pass when Yoram saw Yahu that he said, is it peace, Yahu? And he answered, what peace? So long as the whoredoms of your mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. And Yoram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Yahu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Yehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Yahu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and you rode together after Ahab, his father, father, Yahuwah laid his burden upon him. So, you see, these people were looking for peace, but what did Captain Yahu say? He says, there's no peace. How can there be peace so long as Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And who exactly is Jezebel? Well, you see, in Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, our Messiah tells us about this woman named Jezebel. Now listen to what he says. He's talking to the congregation at Thyatira. Thyatira is in Phoenicia. This is where Jezebel's from, okay? And he says to them, I know your works and charity and service and faith and your patience and your works and the last to be more than the first. In other words, he's pointing out that they've given to the poor, that they've shown some good works, but then in the next verse, in verse 20, he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against you because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So he's saying, you know, all your good works aren't going to mean anything to me as long as you continue to tolerate this woman Jezebel. So who's this woman Jezebel? Well, it's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot. It's the mother harlot church. That's who this Jezebel is. He's calling her Isabel because Jezebel's father was Ethbaal. He was the king of the Phoenicians. He was of Tyre. You know, it talks about this in Ezekiel 28. It talks about the king of Tyrus. Well, that was Jezebel's father. But the Phoenicians were conquered by Rome in 63 BC when the Roman general Pompey marched into Phoenicia in victory and planted the banner of his legion there. This is how Jezebel's religion became part of the Byzantine Empire and how Jezebel's religion moved to Rome. So you see, when our Messiah identifies this woman, Jezebel, he's talking about Rome. He says in verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the assemblies shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. So here, Messiah is saying, if you tolerate this woman, the mother harlot church, whom he is calling Jezebel, which we can clearly identify as Rome, okay? Because Rome, as I said, got its start from Phoenicia, the ancient Phoenician. And so he's saying, if you tolerate her, you are going to ultimately be killed. So all these people, all these Christian churches, all these TV evangelists that are tolerating that woman, Jezebel, which is the Vatican, and incidentally, the word Vatican Vatican in Latin means divining serpent. Okay. So, you know, this is important to understand because she calls herself a prophetess. Vatican means diviner, one who prophesies, one who divines the future. In other words, the Vatican calls herself a prophetess, just like this woman Jezebel in Revelation 2. She calls herself a prophetess. And so we know that he's identifying a certain entity. And as I already said, Jezebel, her father was Ethbaal, and he's the one who originated this ancient city of Saturnia, which later on became Rome. Okay, so this is very important to understand if we want to understand the identity of this woman, Jezebel. So now we understand we cannot tolerate this woman, Jezebel. If we tolerate her, in other words, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlot, if we even tolerate her, our Messiah said that we would ultimately be killed and destroyed. And that's what's happening right now in Christianity today, in charismatic and Pentecostal circles. They're totally opening their arms wide open to the Pope and saying, we are one. You know, the protest has ended. In other words, they're saying, we're not Protestants anymore. They're saying, we're Catholic. You see, the word Catholic in Greek means universal, one world church. And where have we seen this phenomenon before? Well, it was in Genesis chapter 11. Let's let's go there. In Genesis 11, it says, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name. Let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth, whole earth. And Yahuwah came down to see that city, the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And Yahuwah said, behold, the people are one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. And then he says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So Yahuwah scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because Yahuwah did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did Yahuwah scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So you see, they were unified under a false kind of peace. They were unified under a false covenant with Nimrod and his mother, Semiramis. They had this satanic empire, this satanic religion, and they were in one accord. It says that they had one language, that they were one. They were united under this false empire. And Yahuwah, our creator, had to scatter them. He had to scatter them and send them to the four corners of the earth, and he confounded their languages so that they wouldn't be compatible, so they wouldn't be able to continue building this evil empire. And the same thing's going to happen again. In Revelation chapter 18, we read about this woman, this mother harlot, and she is about to be cast down from her high and lofty position, just like Queen Jezebel was cast out of her high tower by these eunuchs in the book of 2 Kings. And Captain Yahu, or Jehu, they call him in English, he came along and trampled her body under the feet of his horse, and she died there. And so here in Revelation 18, we read 18:1, it says, and after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and Elohim has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double, according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. You see, this is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. But how can we be sure that this is the same Babylon that the Bible is referring to? You see, some people believe that Babylon is referring to the literal area of the modern Iraq, because obviously Nimrod built the Tower of Babel, and it was in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar is where modern day Iraq is now located. Well, let me explain why there is a difference between literal Babylon versus mystery Babylon. The scriptures teach us that this particular prophesied destruction of Babylon would occur during the era of the Babylonian Empire of King Nebuchadnezzar. Furthermore, Jeremiah 50 verses 39 through 40 declares that Babylon would never again be inhabited. It says, therefore, the wild beasts of the desert with the wild beasts of the islands will dwell there, and the owls shall dwell therein, and it shall be no more inhabited forever. And in Revelation 11:8, we are told that the great city, which is called Mystery Babylon, where our Lord was crucified, that this is the great city. Now, we know that that great city in Revelation 11:8 has to be talking about Jerusalem, because the Vatican is setting up headquarters in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I'm going to read to you a shocking report from 1993 that is clearly going to show you that Shimon Peres handed over Jerusalem to Pope John Paul II in 1993. Yes, since 1993, the Vatican has been in control of Jerusalem. This city, Jerusalem, is called Sodom in Egypt in the last days. Why? Because the Vatican is famous for sodomizing children. Just like I saw in my dream in 2002, the false Messiah was sodomizing a man, a woman, and a child. That's why spiritually, this city, the Second Vatican, which is Jerusalem, this city is called Sodom and Egypt. Now, the first literal fulfillment of Babylon being destroyed is found in Jeremiah 50:1-23. The prophecy of Jeremiah clearly states that Babylon would be destroyed, never to be inhabited again. Yet, the book of Revelation prophesies the destruction of Babylon at the time of Armageddon. So how do we reconcile what appears to be a biblical contradiction? Well, let's talk about literal Babylon versus mystery Babylon. The physical city of Babylon was originally built by Nimrod after the flood. It was located on the Euphrates River, about 50 miles south of where Baghdad, Iraq stands today. The name Babylon came from the Tower of Babel that was constructed there. Babylon became a large city of global prominence around 1728 BC during the reign of Hammurabi. The glory years of Babylon were achieved under Nebuchadnezzar II in 604 through 562 BC. The city declined during the reign of Belshazzar and came to ruin when Artaxerxes, the Persian king, destroyed it in 478 BC. Thus, Jeremiah's prophesied destruction of Babylon was accomplished. And just as the prophecy said, it has never been inhabited to this day. Saddam Hussein launched a project to rebuild Babylon in the late 1980s, but the effort was halted by the Gulf War and has yet to be resumed. But if Babylon is never to be rebuilt, why are two entire chapters of the book of Revelation devoted to the destruction of Babylon? And why is the destruction of Babylon described clearly as occurring at the time of Armageddon? Well, that is because the Babylon described in Revelation is Mystery Babylon. The prophecy of Mystery Babylon is found in Revelation 17:3-5. It is none other than the Vatican, because she has borrowed the very same mystery religion of Nimrod and his mother/wife, Semiramis. You see, when Nimrod was being pursued by his adversaries, he ran from the land of Shinar and hid in the Apennine Mountains. Today, those Apennine Mountains are called the Seven Hills of Rome. They're the very same mountains that surround the Vatican today. At one time, they were called the Mountains of Nimrod. And you see, it was very easy for Nimrod to run away from his pursuers on foot, because this was before the earth was divided. All the continents were connected at one time. And so modern-day Iraq was connected to Rome. Rome was right next door to Iraq. And then it says in Genesis chapter 11 that after the flood, the earth was divided. All the continents separated. And this happened right at the time of the Tower of Babel. Not only did Yahuwah confound the languages, but he also separated the continents so that it would be difficult for people to remain united. And so it is obvious that Revelation is not speaking of the literal geographic location of modern-day Iraq or Babylon. Babylon, it is talking about Mystery Babylon, because Nimrod ran away from the land of Shinar to the Apennine Mountains, which today surround the Vatican, the Seven Hills of Rome, and there he was killed. And we are told in the book of Jasher that when he was killed, his body was thrown into the Mediterranean Sea. And as the occultists like to say, that Nimrod was reincarnated into a fish, a giant fish called Dagon. The Philistines worshiped this pagan deity named Dagon, as we read in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, all the popes wear the Dagon fish mitre on their head. The Dagon fish mitre looks like the mouth of a fish, the open mouth of a fish. Every pope is signifying and letting the secret initiates in the Illuminati know that they are the successor of Nimrod, the first true false messiah. He was the original anti-messiah, the original anti-Christ, because Nimrod was the first one to attempt a one-world religion and a one-world empire, global economic empire. Nimrod's name even adds up to 666 in Chaldean. You see, another name for Nimrod is Saturn. The city of Rome was at one time named Saturnia, and then it was later changed to Rome, but it's the same area where Nimrod was killed and supposedly reincarnated as the giant fish Dagon. Every pope claims that he is a successor of Nimrod to the higher ups, to the initiates. They don't tell the little people in the church this, but this is what they are signifying and this is what they are portraying when they wear the Dagon fish mitre on their head. They are letting us know that every pope is a successor of Nimrod. Nimrod's name adds up to 666. Stur, S-T-U-R, is a hidden name for Satyr. Okay, Satyr is a half man and half goat. It's called a Satyr. That adds up to 666. That is a secret hidden name for Nimrod. And every pope on his mitre wears and bears the title that says in Latin, Vicarius Filii Dei, which means substitute for the Son of God. It also adds up to 666. Do you see the connection? Every pope is a successor of Nimrod. Now we understand that Rome is Mystery Babylon. Now I want to read to you a shocking article. This was written in 1993. It comes from a newsletter by a ministry by the name of Christian Friends of Israel. And listen to what it says. It says, Vatican to own Jerusalem. The headlong dash into peace continues in the Middle East. Having surrendered Jericho and much of Gaza to the PLO, Yitzhak Rabin is entering into negotiations for Judea, Samaria, the Golan Heights, and even parts of Jerusalem. The Christian Friends of Israel newsletter says, of particular concern to us is the future of Jerusalem. We have learned of the following matters. Yasser Arafat, during his Johannesburg speech, revealed the existence of a letter from Shimon Peres to the Norwegian foreign minister sent in October 1993, committing Israel to respect PLO governing institutions in Jerusalem. Peres denied the existence of such a letter, which the government later admitted had actually been sent. When the text was finally released, it proved more damaging than expected. Referring to the annexed part of the city as a separate entity, East Jerusalem, Peres promised not only to not hamper the activity of all the Palestinian institutions in it, but to encourage the fulfillment of their quote-unquote important mission. A close friend of Peres, the French intellectual Mark Halter, told the weekly Shishi that in May, he delivered a letter from Peres to the Pope in which, according to Halter, Peres offered to hand over sovereignty of Jerusalem's old city to the Pope. In this plan, Jerusalem would be administered by the Vatican. The city would have an Israeli mayor and a Palestinian mayor, both under orders from the Holy See. The Vaticanization plan was originally submitted, so Halter reported, to the Vatican by Peres 2 years earlier, just before the Oslo talks began. Arafat agreed not to oppose the plan, according to the Oslo talk. The plan was first published on the 10th of September, 1993, by the Italian newspaper La Stampa, 3 days before Rabin met Arafat in Washington. At that time, Peres ordered the foreign ministry to deny that such a program existed. Now they are privately confirming the existence of the plan. Further details of the plan call for Jerusalem to become the second Vatican of the world, with all three major religions represented, but under the authority of the Vatican. A foreign ministry source believed that the plan was a good one, as Israel's ties with the Catholic world would lead to trade, tourism, and prosperity. You see this, beloved? This article is telling us that Jerusalem is now the second Vatican of the world. You see, in Revelation 18, 19, it says that Mystery Babylon is going to fall, and she is going to be destroyed, and she is going to be burned with fire. I believe that the Vatican in Rome will be destroyed, and they will take up residence in Jerusalem. And in the last days, that great city is none other than Jerusalem. In Revelation 14:8, it says, "And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So what is this great city? Well, we just got done reading that that great city, Babylon, modern day Iraq, it's already fallen. So it can't be talking about that. In Revelation 16:18-19, it says the great city was divided into three parts. Did you see that? It was divided into three parts back in 1993. Pope John Paul II divided Jerusalem into three sections, the Muslim, the Jewish, and the Christian section. Beloved, in 1993, when Shimon Peres handed over Jerusalem to Pope John Paul II, and he divided into three parts, that was a fulfillment of Revelation 16:18-19. And we know that great city is where our Lord was crucified. In Revelation 11:8, we learn that that great city is Jerusalem, where our Lord was crucified. Do you see this, beloved? We must not agree with her. We must not agree with Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, because our Messiah told us in Revelation chapter 2 that if we agree with her, if we tolerate her, he says, "I will send you into great tribulation, lest you repent of your deeds." And then he says, if they still don't repent, he says, "I will kill her children with death. And all the assemblies shall know that I am he that searches the hearts and the reins. Come out of her, my people."
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast and that you are encouraged in your walk with Messiah through the teaching. To visit Maria's website, visit DoublePortionInheritance.com. That's www.DoublePortionInheritance.com. This broadcast depends on the love gifts and offerings of listeners like you. To send a donation to Maria's ministry, write Double Portion Inheritance, Maria Merola, P.O. Box 7311, Fredericksburg, Virginia, 22404. Or you can donate with the PayPal button at DoublePortionInheritance.com. For Maria and all the ministry team at Double Portion Inheritance, may Yah bless you.